At 16 years old, I was at a party and a teenager opened up the Bible and shared John 3:16 and said, "Does anyone want to give their life to Christ?" And I said, "Me, I do." Wow. And I gave my life to the Lord. And I tell you, the next day I woke up, having never been to church besides a Catholic church when I was really little, I woke up a new person, that burden lifted, like salvation.
I'm Wyatt Martin, and you're listening to First Look, Alderwood Community Church's podcast, where we look a week ahead at what's coming up for our church. And this week, we are talking about Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. And our guest is Meg Gleisner, a long-term Alderwood member, a mom, an ASM leader, a good friend of mine, and I can't wait for you to hear from her as we dig into this passage. And Meg actually has a podcast of her own called Letters from Home, and we'll throw a link to that in the show notes if you want to check out the podcast that she's been producing for the last couple years. But yeah, I'm excited for our conversation today on First Look. Let's listen together. Meg, thank you so much for joining us on First Look.
Hey, Wyatt. Good to see you. I'm so glad to be here.
I know. It's good to be in person, isn't it?
Yes. Face to face.
Yes. Well, hey, we're going to be jumping into Romans 6 today. But before we do that, why don't you just introduce yourself and let people know how you're connected to Alderwood?
Yeah. So Meg Gleisner, mom of eight. We have eight kids. And we've been helping out with Life Group and with ASM, so that's where you and I got to meet. But everything's kind of been on pause in a weird way through COVID. So I'm looking forward to get back in the swing of things. And we've been going to Alderwood 11 years, so super exciting.
That's right, 11 years, just this last Easter, right? Yep. That was the anniversary. And yeah, I've gotten to know your family over the years. I actually went to SPU with one of your older kids.
Yes.
And then had a lot of younger kids in ASM. So
back when you were Billy.
Back when I was going by Billy, that's right. For those who know me from a long ago, had a whole different name back then. Well, hey, let's talk about Romans 6. So we're in this series that we've called Good News, just unpacking what the gospel means and how the gospel is good news for us as we read through the book of Romans. And Paul has been kind of building this argument as he's been speaking to the church in Rome, talking about what God has done for us in Christ. And now we're starting to talk about what it looks like to live as a Christian. And so this passage in Romans 6 is really about the kind of the black and white divide between life apart from Christ and life in Christ. And so, I want to read just a chunk of this for people. As always, if you want to read the whole thing and hit pause, I'd love for you to do that. We'll throw a link to this whole text, Romans 6, 15 to 23, in the show notes. But Meg, if you will be so kind, would you read chapter 6, verses 16 to 18 for us?
Absolutely. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness.
Yeah, I love this text. This whole thing is so good. But there's one word that keeps on popping up here in this text. It actually shows up 9 times in this section of Scripture that I think certainly gets our attention as modern readers, and that is the word slaves. 9 times, slaves, either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. And Meg, as you read that, you know, living in 2021, here in the Great Pacific Northwest, like how does the idea of describing following Jesus as being a slave to righteousness strike you? Does that feel good or does it?
Yeah, it kind of hits you in the heart a little bit weird, like, wait, what exactly does that mean, right? Yeah. And it's something, if it's a voluntary thing, if it's like total commitment, that I am volunteering, that seems like a really good thing. But if it's involuntary, that's where it gets you a little stressed out.
Well, yeah, and that's why I think it strikes us so weird, is because voluntarily following Jesus and being a slave don't seem like the same concept, right? I mean, when you hear the word slave, what images come into your head, or what, you know, what associations do you make when you think about slavery?
Well, I mean, there's been all kinds of things come up over the last year, right, about social issues and things that are very difficult in a dark past of our country.
Yeah,
really
absolutely.
Uncomfortable.
I mean, there's no way to live in America today and not have that be the most powerful association with the word slavery is America's history with slavery, the transatlantic slave trade, the history of injustice in our country with African Americans. So, like, I think it's really hard for us to read a text like this and not use that association as the lens through which we read this. And if we do that, then it feels kind of icky. I mean, it feels like, is that really what, you know, God wants? He wants to have a relationship with us that is the same as a slave master in the 1700s has with, you know, the African-American slaves working on his plantation. And thankfully, I think that's actually not the right way to think about this, right? I think one of the principles that we try to teach people as we read the Bible is to understand that there's an original author who's writing to an original audience, and the meaning is found in what that author intended for that audience. And Meg, I'll put you on the spot, but if we think about the original author and the original audience, do we think that there's any chance that Paul has in mind, as he writes this, the transatlantic slave trade of America's past?
I don't think so.
Doesn't seem possible.
Doesn't seem possible.
So he lives in a different world, right? That none of that has happened. So I think the question for us is, what's in Paul's mind as he's talking about slavery? And I mean, in the Roman world, slavery was a different thing. I actually, you know, I've done a little bit of research on this. I've had some time to prepare messages that have had this language. You know, a third of the Roman Empire are slaves. You know, there's a lot of correlation between even just our idea of employment and their idea of slavery. And often it was voluntarily. Often somebody would sell themselves into slavery to have somebody who would provide for them and their family. Certainly, there's all kinds of abuse. Slavery is still an ugly institution even then, but it's not what we have in our minds. And I think what you brought up early, I mean, you said the idea of voluntarily giving yourself wholly to something. I think that is probably the best way to think about what Paul has in mind. I mean, you're gonna live one of two ways. You're either gonna live with sin as your master, as the one that you follow, or with God as your master, as the one that you follow. And he'll say, or, you know, sin or righteousness. And and as we think of it that way, you know, as you think about you know, just the idea that Paul's making this claim that you're gonna be a slave to something, you're gonna serve something. It's either gonna be sin or it's gonna be God. How does that idea strike you as you read this passage and think about what it means to follow Jesus today? Does that maybe resonate a little bit easier with you?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, in the scriptures say you can't serve God and money. You can't, you know, we think we can do both, but we cannot do both at the same time. So I know, you know, like I want to be one, you know, kind of like in Exodus 21, where the servant is saying, I want to be wholly yours. Mm-hmm. I am making this voluntary commitment to be wholly yours. So, yeah.
Yeah. It strikes me that idea of really having to choose, of having to be a servant to sin or be a servant to God, a slave, that it's kind of countercultural today. I mean, in America, one of our highest values is independence, is freedom, is the idea that, you know, nobody tells us what to do. We make our own life. I mean, do you see any way that this message that Paul's writing here, you know, speaks against kind of that American ideal of independence at all?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, you know, like in America and, you know, if we're being honest, in our homes, it's easy to just kind of go with the flow and live for ourselves and not be intentional and not be purposeful and not submit ourselves to the Lord and take that time. So, or just to live in our own little American, little safe bubbles, and we don't reach out to our neighbors and we don't think beyond our four walls or our phone or our kids playing Minecraft. Their whole world is taken up with this little selfish bubble and we're not looking out.
Yeah. And I totally resonate with that. And I mean, I think it's just my own life, you know, it's so easy to think that following Jesus just means doing what you want to do, but then also going to church on Sunday, or, you know, just living the life that you want for yourself. And, you know, also adopting some measure of the ethics of Jesus, you know, not being a really bad person, but then still just being a totally independent individual in the world who just does everything that you want. And And to me, like with the power of this passage that Paul is really laying out clearly, like you are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. There is no middle. There is no, you know, there's no, for Paul, there's no idea of like the person who's a pretty good person, but just, you know, either doesn't want to follow Jesus or, you know, a follower of Jesus who signs on for part of what it means to follow Jesus, but then really kind of wants to reserve a lot of the authority for their own life for themselves. Like that middle category that I think so many of us want to live in, Paul's just like, no, it doesn't exist. It's right. Got to pick one or the other. It's black and white for him.
Well, and what is human tendency? Scripture say every man's way is right in his own eyes. So we just tend to think, oh, I'm on the good side there.
Yes.
You know, whether it's the Proverbs or we're reading, we tend to naturally just put ourselves on the good side and don't stop and think, what does that mean? Like, how do we know we are slaves of sin or righteousness and really put ourselves on the other side and kind of think through what that might look like?
Yeah. Meg, I wonder, you know, from your life, what did it look like for you to become somebody who was willing to say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to be a servant of God. I'm going to be a slave to righteousness. For somebody like me, I grew up in the church and that was just always I was just taught to love Jesus, to follow Jesus. And like everybody goes from the church, you have to make a decision for yourself. Nobody's born a Christian,
right.
But I was raised to follow Jesus. And yeah, I believe that that's not your story. You had to make a choice that was different from how you were raised. Do you mind telling
us
about that?
Yeah, that wasn't exactly my experience.
Yeah.
So yeah, I was raised in a home where there was a lot of brokenness. Faith wasn't something that was valued. My dad was atheist and there was a whole bunch of stuff, but if you can believe it, this is pretty cool. And one reason why I help with youth at 16 years old, I was at a party and a teenager opened up the Bible and shared John 3:16 and said, does anyone want to give their life to Christ? And I said, me, I do.
Wow.
And I gave my life to the Lord. And I tell you, the next day I woke up having never been to church besides a Catholic church when I was really little. I woke up a new person, that burden lifted, like salvation. And so, but it didn't kind of end there. You know, I started having conversation with my dad's stepmom about faith. And my dad was a pretty hardcore atheist. Mm-hmm. And he was so upset when I told him in college at 17 that I wanted to go to church. He said, you can go once, but if you ask to go again, you're not welcome to live in my home.
Wow.
So I went to church and I was like, are you kidding me? This is amazing. People are singing. The word was being preached. And I just have always loved going to church. And so I went and told my dad and they kicked me out of the house.
That's
insane. I left 2 days later. They wouldn't let me say goodbye to my sisters. And all these years later, 8 kids, I've seen a lot of my siblings get saved. A lot of my, and now their families are all believers. And now we have 8 kids and we're trying to raise our family.
Yes.
Like you were raised, Wyatt.
Yes. So. Wow. That story blows me away. What do you think it was at 16 years old at that party that God was doing in you or that was happening in your life? I mean, if you had no context for faith at home, what was it that made you respond to say, yes, I want to be saved. I want to follow Jesus when somebody opened up the Bible at that party? What made you respond that way?
I mean, you know, just high school, you know, you're doing all the things on the outside. You're trying to hang out with the perfect kids and you're trying to be the best at sports and all these things. But inside I was empty. And I just think of that verse in Ecclesiastes where the Lord put eternity in our hearts and we know we were made for more. And so literally, you know, like in Acts where it says, they were pricked in their hearts. Like I think while he was sharing the word of God, I just was, amen. In my heart, I wanted to give my life to the Lord.
Wow.
So, yeah.
So, okay. So you weren't raised to follow Jesus. You accept Christ at this party. You start going to church. At some point, I'm guessing you start to learn that Christians have some ideas about morality and the way that you live, and you know you're starting to hear some of the teachings of Jesus, and you know this I'm imagining that you know this idea of actually submitting to a way of life, submitting to an ethical system, submitting to the way that Jesus teaches, was that easy or hard for you? I mean, did you bristle against some of the structure and the restrictions of what it meant to follow Jesus, or did God give you the ability to see it in a different way and not have a reaction against it?
I mean, I suppose initially I remember thinking, oh, now I know what the scriptures say. I have to obey. It's too late. I can't say that I don't know. So that was probably the first year as a teenager. I remember making that realization. And once I'm like, I'm all in. I want to walk with the Lord. I want to honor him. I think because my childhood was so hard, I feel like I've kind of soared in my faith for many years. Not that there aren't things where you're like, oh, this issue I'm struggling with again. Like, I need the Lord every day.
Yeah.
But my overall commitment has been there.
Yeah. Well, and I love just the way that you describe that. I mean, the desire for God. I mean, the desire to know Jesus, to be with him. And I think that, in my mind, is what it is like to be, you know, this idea of being a slave to righteousness. Mm. I think sometimes it feels really legalistic to us that, you know, walking with Jesus is just, you know, it's just following a set of rules.
Right.
And that's easy to bristle against, but, you know, that we know from Paul already in this book, that's not the heart of the gospel. The gospel mm-hmm. isn't you were doing the wrong things, now start doing the right things.
Yeah. Right.
And really, like, what drives a life with Jesus is not just this kind of hollow commitment to doing the right things as much as it is just wanting Jesus more than you want sin. You know, wanting yes. to love Jesus more than you want to be able to do whatever you want. And I think that's such an easier idea to follow, for me at least, than just like, here's a list of things to do. Okay, go do them. You know, go be a slave to this list. So,
right. If we're sitting here and there's this line, and we're just sitting here on the line thinking, I'm going to not do this, I'm going to not do this, we are not in the right place.
Yeah, how close to the line can I possibly get?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Then it should be like a check in our hearts, you know, and I think of the verse that says, flee youthful lust. Like, we're just kind of right there on the edge, just looking and trying not to, no, and pursue righteousness, love, faith. And so when we are in our lives pursuing, we're going this different direction, it gets a little easier to say no to those things because our heart's being pulled, like we're fully giving ourselves to righteousness and obedience.
Yeah. And yet, I think any follower of Jesus knows, you know, like you said earlier, that that there is still temptation in the world.
Absolutely.
I mean, I think
yeah,
that's, yeah.
For sure.
I think that's one of the things that the more I've grown and kind of looked back at my life, the more I just keep on asking the question, like, why am I so tempted by things that I know in my head are not good for me? You know, like, I've seen the way that sin has led to emptiness and brokenness and guilt and regret and all that. And yet, you know, it's still tempting. It's still, we still have this desire to go back. And, you know, I wonder, why do you think that is? Why do you think even after being set free from sin, it's still at times is hard for us to resist the temptation of sin?
Well, I mean, don't you think, you know, it says in Hebrews that the passing pleasures of sin is pleasurable. It's fun. Nobody's going to say it's not fun. It's just so in the moment, and it's easy if we go on autopilot. We just love to choose the path of least resistance and the easy path, and usually that can be fun too. So it's passing. So really what has to keep us above that is the value of seeing beyond the moment, right?
Yeah, that's so hard.
it is hard,
man. The one, I mean, this is maybe more of a silly example, but I think the one that's on my mind more than anything right now is just, like, after a long day, there is just nothing in the world that sounds better to me than sitting on the couch and watching 5 hours of Netflix. Like, I just...
pizza or something.
Yes, and eating pizza, and, like, it just sounds like the only thing that will fill my heart with joy, you know? And yet, the truth is, I know that at 11 p.m. when it's time to go to bed, if I do that, I'm going to feel awful. I'm not going to feel restored. I'm not going to feel like I actually have had a chance to rest. I'm not going to feel like I've had a chance to process anything with the Lord, or, you know, talk with Caitlin about what God's doing in our life and, like, actually, you know, be made to be refreshed after that. I'm going to feel still exhausted. I'm going to get less sleep than I need to get. I'm going to get up the next morning and just feel overwhelmed. But it doesn't change the fact that at 5:30 p.m., I still really want to sit on the couch and watch 5 hours of Netflix and eat pizza. I mean, it's like, it's so hard to actually believe the truth that you know in your head about what's good for you when that fleeting pleasure of sin is right in front of you, you know?
Yes.
And by the way, I mean, I'm not saying that 5 hours of Netflix is necessarily a sin, but but I do think that
maybe every day.
At the end of the day, it really does come down to, are you going to look for God to be the one who's enough for you and restores you? Or are you going to look to, you know, just whatever form of entertainment or pleasure or, you know, numbing yourself you can? And that is, I think, the battle between sin and the battle between righteousness. So as you think about, you told us you have 8 kids and you're raising them to love the Lord and certainly, you know, I said this earlier, you know, every kid makes their own choice. There's no way to just produce a follower of Jesus out of your kids, but we try to raise them to love Jesus and walk with him. How have you, thought about what it means to raise kids, to see the world the way that Paul is describing here, to see the joy of being able to be a slave to righteousness and to want that? How have you tried to, do that as a mother?
Great question. And I think so often as parents, we're putting out fires all day. We're just in the moment. We're like, okay, today's just about goldfish and having people try not to hurt them, each other, you know, and the
just
bar
trying to survive.
The bar is low. But where the golden moments come is in the non-confrontational moments when you're trying to set a direction for your family, whether, you know, for us, we've done family meetings. So when the kids are little, you know, you're like, what's your job? Oh, what's daddy's job? He goes to work. What's mom's job? So, you know, you just talk about values. And because that's the part that has to be strong in our hearts, to choose, if I see the value of obedience to the Lord or to mom and dad, you know, and you get to experience the joy of that, it helps with not wanting to choose sin. And then it becomes, you know, about the relationship, like as they get older, oh, I don't want to disappoint mom and dad. So, you know, and it's like, we don't want to disappoint the Lord either. So there's so many parallels to parenting and with the kids. I mean, but, you know, believe me, Wyatt, we're doing this like every day still with just 2 kids left and 2 teenagers. You can bet the Minecraft battle is real. Can you guys manage yourselves? Do I need to keep stepping in to help you manage yourself? Like, what do you think is a good amount of time? So instead of just so easy as a parent to legislate, you do this, you know, and that's what you do when they're little. You kind of say your bedtime and it's tough to get in. But as they get older, it has to be the development of the heart. What do you think is a good amount of time? What do you see as dangers on the internet? We see what's in their heart and we help develop it, you know, and we spend time enjoying God's word together as a family, because ultimately it's hiding the word in their heart that's going to help. You know, it says the Holy Spirit brings all things to remembrance that he's taught us. Well, if there's nothing in there, if we haven't helped them put some stuff in there for the Holy Spirit to remember, like bring him to church, help them go to Bible study, memorize some scriptures, there's a lot more chance for them to make their own choices. You know, we just don't want to make it harder for them.
Yeah, I totally agree. I love that idea of having a family meeting and just talking about what is going on in life. And I think that was, for me, one of the things that I've been thinking about. You know, my kids are very young. Hazel's 2.5 and Thatcher is 1.5. And, you know, I think sometimes it's easy to kind of just use faith as kind of the backup for following the rules, you know? Like, what I really want Hazel to do is to stop hitting Thatcher. I talked about this in a sermon recently. And so it's easy to, like, pull Bible verses and talk about that. And you know, there is reality to the Bible teaches us what is harmful and what is helpful, what's loving and what's not. And so, I mean, that has that place. But if all faith is just rules, then you're missing the gospel, right? And so for us, we've been trying to think about how to work in the positive, like, side of following Jesus, the thing we love. And so, you know, one just super simple thing we're doing right now is every night as we put Hazel to bed, we're just asking her, what are you thankful for today? And, you know, she's 2.5. Her language is pretty simplistic. So we're, you know, we rotate through being thankful for her grandmother, being thankful for her mom, being thankful for her dad every once in a while. You know, but we ask that, and then we say a prayer and thank Jesus for whatever she says she's thankful for. And I think just trying to, you know, exemplify the fact that we love living in God's world, that He does good things for us. We're thankful for what He has given us, and letting that be a little bit of a balance to the fact that we are also going to talk about the fact that God says not to hit your brother.
Right.
And on, you know, but really kind of walking both sides of that.
Well, they see us, and especially right now coming out of COVID and all that, when they see us with an open Bible, because we just really want to spend time with the Lord, or when they see us, we drive an accident on the freeway and we stop and we pray for that person because their life has changed, or we're on the way to church and we're so excited because this is our favorite time of the week, is to be with God's people. You know, they see our heart and our genuine stuff, so that it isn't about, if it's just a set of rules, we're no different than the world.
Yep. Right. Well, Meg, this has been great. Our time is quickly coming to an end here. This Sunday, we're going to talk about this passage at church and study this more in depth. And as people come to hear the sermon, worship together, what's just one thing that you would hope that they would take away from this passage this week?
Oh, you know, there can be such joys of obedience. Like, you know, we've been saying here that it's like, oh, if I obey, all my fun's going to be taken. No. When we obey and we learn to practice, it can be so natural and beautiful that it's like we're so committed that it says we're slaves. Like, it's there. It's that habit. It's there. And it makes me think of Romans 12, which for our family is the constitution of our house. It's something we've memorized over the years. But when it says, when we commit ourselves, you know, it's part of our worship is just committing ourselves fully to the Lord. And as we practice that every day, it makes what we do together as God's people all the more strong. So we're all learning together in our homes, those little differences, those little changes. And when we come together, it can be such a beautiful, powerful time.
Amen. Well, Meg, thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
Man, can you believe Meg's testimony, getting kicked out of the house at 17 because she decided to follow Jesus at a party where somebody shared John 3:16? Man, it just blows me away what God does, and I love hearing her heart for the Lord in that conversation. I hope it's an encouragement to you. We're going to be studying this as a church this Sunday. Cannot wait to worship with you there. Until we see you, let's keep following Jesus together.